California this morning, and so I want to do that before we start. And then you're welcome, as I'm praying, to take your Bibles and have them open to Joshua chapter 2 today. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we've got one for you right in front of you. In the pew in front of you is a white, hardbound book. That's a Bible. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It'll differ a little bit from mine. But take it to page 179. I found the page for you. Maybe easier to find Joshua to go to Genesis and then work your way towards the right. Let's pray for those people in California. Father, we bow our heads before you, you who are omnipotent, you are all powerful. And Father, we know that that you could stop all of the winds and all the fires and just the word of your mouth. But Father, we bow in humility under your direction and under your wisdom. We do pray for, especially for our brothers and sisters who are there in the Los Angeles area and the Palisades, and just pray for those Christians who are enduring and persevering through all of this. We pray, Father, for their safety. We pray, Lord, that you would show yourself in this, and that that perhaps people would repent from certain lifestyles that are not pleasing to you, that they would turn away from those and run to you and beg for your forgiveness. So use this for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 2. Today I want to preach under the heading, The Courage of a Canaanite. And it's interesting how my Sunday school lesson this morning, I attended a different class than usual today, and some of the things we talked about in them have done some Bible reading. Maybe last week you finished reading Joshua chapter 1 and you knew I would be in chapter 2, and so you've read ahead. That's the one of the benefits of coming to First Baptist. There's no guessing where I'll be the next week, okay? So we just take a book or a letter of the Bible and we work all the way through it. My apologies for not being more in the Old Testament and preaching more of it. So we're in the Old Testament by conviction from your pastor, and we'll be here probably through February. And last week we were in Joshua chapter 1, and we discovered God's made an announcement to Joshua, and that was, my servant Moses is dead, and you're up. You're not on deck. You're up. It's time for you to lead. And we also heard from God last week to Joshua this charge, a charge from God, be strong and courageous. Isn't it odd, when we turn to chapter 2, we see that same courage that God is asking for, not in one of his own, not in one of the Israelites, but in a Canaanite woman who is a prostitute of all things. And so God does this. He surprises us by giving us an illustration of what he means by being strong and courageous by using Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. So let's open our Bibles together, find Joshua chapter 2, and I'll read all of it. And then I'll come back and preach through most of it. How's that? Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two spies, or two men, secretly from Shittim. He sent them as spies, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. They went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, how about that, of all places, to Rahab, saying, bring out these men who have come to you, who've entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two spies and hidden them. She said, oh, true, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went, but if you'll go after them now, if you'll leave right now, don't you love, there's almost humor here. If you leave right now, pursue them quickly towards the gate, and you can overtake them. But what did she really do? Verse 6, she had brought them up on the roof, and she had hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon all of us. and that all the inhabitants of the land, that is Jericho, melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There it is again. It's actually three times in chapter 2. Melted. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's a great verse to highlight. Verse 12. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. She said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household." Now watch this. Whatever you do, don't go outside the door. Do not. He's saying that if you do, your blood's on your own head. We're not responsible for that. Verse 19, "If anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head." Sounds to me like it's going to get pretty ugly in Jericho. "His blood shall be on our head," verse 20, "but if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." In other words, you hold up to your deal, we'll hold up to ours. She said, "According to your words, so be it." She sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land have melted away because of us." Well, amen. That's a lot of reading all of chapter 2. I'll only preach all the way through verse 21, but we'll settle in. There's three scenes to this narrative, if you want to call it that. This epic story that's in the Bible. Three scenes, and I've provided those three scenes and made little titles for them and put a little outline in your bulletin so that if you don't get all of it today, you can take it home and go through it maybe this afternoon and look over it. Be ready for next week as we go to chapter 3 and Israel crosses the Jordan. But here we are studying the courage of a Canaanite. They used to call this guy the old drunk. When he was governor of Tennessee. His wife left him because of all of his drinking. He was so desperate at one time. Listen to this. He resigned as governor, tried to escape all of his problems, and he moved in with the Cherokee Indians. But the Cherokee Indians wouldn't even have him. He got in their way. They had to kick him out of their way and kicked him out of camp. The year, listen, was April 21st, 1836, when our Texas hero, Sam Houston, married the daughter of a Baptist preacher. Praise God, he gave his life to Jesus. He was saved, made Jesus his Savior, went on in life. Remember this, remember your history, to rout the Mexican army of Santa Anna at the Battle of San Jacinto. And I'm sure you remember his battle cry, Remember the Alamo. I got it right, Karen. She's real big on Texas history. I got to get it right. Now, Texans rally around that cry. Remember the Alamo. God rallies around the cry of desperados like Rahab, who have seemed to us no business in the kingdom of God the way they live. But God rallies around people like her who make confessions like her that we just found in verse 11. So jump ahead, look at verse 11 again with me, the one I ask you to highlight. It's important that you know her confession because I want you to make it one day. Look what she says. Your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What a great confession from a desperado prostitute named Rahab who lives in the city wall. Well, let's jump into this. Let's look at all three scenes. The first scene, for me, was rather familiar. Did it sound familiar to you? In other words, verses 1 through 7 remind us of someone else. Who does it remind you of that God sent on a mission or that Moses sent on a mission? Yeah, it reminds us of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to go spy the land of Canaan. Now we have an echo of that in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We have an echo of that in that Joshua sends out not 12, but how many? Sends out two spies, and they're not to go to spy on the land of Canaan. Particularly, they are to go to look at the land of Jericho. And so they want to take it. It will become, if you look on your maps, not right now, but in the back of your Bible, they're ordained as well as the rest of the Scripture. You can look at those maps and you'll find out that Jericho became a strategic point of the Israelites so that they could overtake and settle into the land of Canaan. So this is a mission that must be accomplished exactly the way that God chooses. So surely we did think of Moses in this first paragraph. We thought of Moses, and now we're reminded of it when we see Joshua sending out his two spies. Where did they go? It's not really that odd that they came to the house of a prostitute, considering that her house, thinking they're not there for that. But it was a very logical place for people who were spies to hang out. I mean, some people interpret this Hebrew word of her house built into the wall as a tavern. Others, that's perfectly normal. You would find a tavern like that where all the people would come and hang out and get the gist of the talk of the town. Some of you go to the Alba Cafe. It's not a tavern, but you go there and you understand. You talk about things that are happening in Alba. This is where people would have gone. They would have gone to this place there in the city wall, and it was an inn. Some people say it was a tavern. Whatever. It's a place that's very logical for people to go and get a really good view of the city. Now, again, men had frequented her house for obvious other reasons, but the location is what we're after. The location of her home gives us and gives away her economic status. Her economic status. Dads in Jericho told their sons, whatever you do, don't go to Rahab's house. That's where people from the other side of the tracks hang out. So it's not a good place. But it's a logical place for people who were spies to come in and get a good view of the city of Jericho. Now, obviously, she's got everything stacked against her, and probably some of us would just write her off. I mean, she's living the wrong kind of lifestyle. You don't deserve to hear the gospel, some might say. But God has not written her out of His book, has He? That's a great story. God has not written her out of His book. As a matter of fact, I think we can go as far as to say that this meeting is a glaring example of the providence of God. The providence of God. Now, some of you don't believe that. Some of you push back when I mention the providence of God because you don't like to be considered what's called like a puppet on a string. That God is in control of all things around you. Some of us, myself included, find really cool comfort in the fact that God is in control of my life. And that He so arranges everything and every action and all the people that I run into. Have you ever thought it this way in spiritual terms? That He has placed right there. Yeah. Nothing in this world happens by luck. There's no such thing in God's book. Everything happens by the providence of God. And I think this meeting is a glaring example of what the providence of God looks like. He arranges everything. He is constantly involved with all of us in such a way that He cooperates with all of our actions. I'm saying this in regards to Rahab and the spies of God coming there. It's a divine appointment. We're getting the story. We know the end of it. But Rahab at this point has no idea what's going on here. God even does this in your life. You believe that? That He arranges everything. And friends, some of you can remember walking through the store at Walmart before you were a believer and you met somebody, perhaps from a church. They just struck up a conversation with you and they got to your faith. And man, that drove you away. They started getting personal about your faith and what you believed. Now, I'm here to say that I think God arranged that appointment before you were saved so that you would hear how God is so good. So you shuffed them off and yet God sent them to you. He's still doing that today. If you're not a child of God, He's still doing that today. And He's not just watching your life unfold and taking kind of a back seat to everything going on in your life. No, the Bible says that as if God is in the driver's seat of your life and that He's arranging everything. That's a pretty cool thing, I think. So God is always involved with our actions and divinely directing them to fulfill His purpose. In other words, if we read this story with spiritual eyes, we can carefully assume that Rahab may have been reflecting on her life. I mean, what has happened before this? Perhaps, and I don't think it's a guess. I think it's a very educated guess that if we believe in the providence of God, that something was going on in her life before that. I mean, can you imagine in the life of Rahab saying to God, I know who I am. And I know this looks shameful, but God, I don't even know if you're real. And today, I just wish that you would show me that you're real and that you have a real purpose for my life. Otherwise, I'm going to live like this forever. And here comes the two spies. You see what I mean about the providence of God? And perhaps this is what she had been thinking. And God directs these agents to the wall of Jericho. When we realize that we're physically sick, we look for a doctor. When we realize we're spiritually sick, we look for a Savior. And she's searching, I think, searching perhaps for meaning. This can't be a pleasant life. Watch for this in your life. He wants you to see what is unseen by the natural eye. Can you say that again? God wants you to see what is unseen by the natural eye. So read the scripture like that. View your life like that. Now the spies, look at verse 2. The spies of Joshua are actually being spied on themselves, is what the Bible tells us. Bless their heart, they're just not good spies. They had no training. Just go to Jericho and spot out the land. Well, the king of Jericho has got his feelers out. He's protecting. He's a good king. He's protecting his property there and has agents all around keeping eyes out for people just like these spies. And so he's got a pretty good indication. He says to them, go to the house of Rahab. Go there and talk to her and tell her to release these spies. Well, they're quickly found out, aren't they, by the king's agents, to Rahab's house. This sets our story in motion. This is where we adjust our glasses, get on the edge of our pew, and get down into the story. So, Lord, tell me how this thing unfolds. What is Rahab going to say? All right, play like you don't know what she's going to say right now. What is it that she's going to say when the king's men come to her, the king's agents come to her and say, where are they? Now we're faced with a decision by Rahab. The agents of the king of Canaan, or who is she going to fear? Is she going to fear the king of the universe and his agents? Rahab responds, oh yeah, they were here, but they left. And the city gate was just about to close. Because it's getting dark, you know, and I sent them out. And notice, if you'll just go now, hurry up and get out there before the city gate closes, you can probably catch up. They can't be a block from here. And so I just love the humor that God adds in here. You can just see them, okay, that's what we'll do. And they just take off. And actually, notice where the good guys really are. The good guys are up on the roof. Now, this is very normal. Because for whatever it means, I'm not sure I know what the significance of salt was in the first century, even further back into 3000 and 2000 BC. But it had some significance because if you ate salt with someone who came into your house, you were then devoted to protect their life from danger. I don't know what else that means. If you come to my house and eat salt, I'm sorry. I can't be responsible for your life. But it was in that day, if you ate salt, it was some sort of connection where they just said, okay, that's it. We're blood brothers. We're partners, and I'm going to protect you. Now, it's also not so odd that she hides these men up on her roof. It's odd to you and I, right? It's very odd. We'd slip right off. But notice on this slide that I put here, I ran across this towards the end of the week and decided to interject it. Notice in these, this is a first century home. It kind of gives us a little bit of an idea. And the first century home, the first level of their home would have been for their animals. You animal lovers would have liked that. You bring them in and keep them there, right there in your house. The second level was living quarters. But notice what takes place on the roof. There's a roof and there's a ladder there. And that was a way for the people to go up on the roof. Why in the world go up on your roof? That's the question that you hired me to tell you. The answer is because they worshiped there. Not only that, they prayed there. Peter in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 10. After chapter 8, for sure, he is up on the roof and he's praying when God sends agents there to take him to go see another man who's not saved, and he set that all up. So it was a place of worship, and it was a place of prayer. So it's not odd that she went up there. As a matter of fact, it's the first place that Rahab even thought of. This is very common. She goes up there all the time. Why does she go up there all the time? She goes up there all the time to worship her God, her Canaanite God. His name was Yarik. It was a moon god. And everybody in Canaan had their own god. They had a plethora of gods that they worshipped. Hers was Yarik, a moon god. So it's pretty common that she would go up there and that she would worship. But watch this. Rahab's actions mark a turn in the story of her life and her confession. Let's go to scene two. Scene two is this remarkable statement in the mouth of a foreigner. And that's in verses 8 through 14. So we made it to verse 8 and scene 2. This takes us up on the roof, allows us to hear Rahab's confession. Notice what she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She's talking to the good guys, the spies of Yahweh, our God. She says, we know that the Lord has given you this land. All of us are scared out of our wits. We're totally spooked. We know that the Lord has dried up the Red Sea. We heard about all of that. How did she hear about it? Well, it doesn't take you long to figure out. Perhaps she's been at the Jericho Waffle House and she's heard the talk about the Lord. But you see the importance of talking about God. You all hear me? You hear the importance of talking about God. You want people to hear your personal confession of how God has saved you. That how he has brought you through, not so much as an exodus, but he has delivered you out of bondage if you are a child of God. It's very important that you talk about God, that you talk about him to your coworkers who don't know the Lord. Even that one that says, enough of this stuff about religion. I've heard all I want to hear about Jesus. Now you got to be careful and interject it at the right times. When that coworker of yours is going through a slump, is going through a bad time, a death in the family, then you want to bring back the gospel to them. Be wise about how you talk about him, but talk about him. And so she has heard, she says, we've heard about your God. We've heard that God delivers his people out of bondage. You know, God is renowned for his mighty acts of deliverance across the world. He's renowned for that. Well, is it significant where Rahab is making this confession? What confession? The confession in verse 11. That as soon as we heard it in our hearts, and there was no spirit left in any of us because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and he is on the earth beneath. Is it significant of where she's making it? Where is she making the confession? On the roof. What's significant about her roof? That's where she worships. So you better believe it. It's very significant where she's making this confession. She is abandoning She's abandoning Yahreek and she is welcoming Yahweh into her life. This is remarkable, this Canaanite prostitute. She's publicly abandoned Yahreek for the one true God. It's a remarkable statement, really, in the mouth of a foreigner. I'm curious if any of you have done that. Better said, are you still abandoning the little gods that creep into your life? I mean, doesn't Rahab speak to church members here? She's a religion. Are you still abandoning those little gods that keep creeping into your heart? John Calvin used to say that our heart is an idol factory, that we're constantly spitting out idols and then making them all over again in our life. What's your idol? Well, think about it. Ask God to reveal it. What is in your life or who is in your life? You know, God taught me that lesson a long time ago about where I had my wife in my life, in my spiritual walk. She was way up here, man, and I was convicted about that. He was like, you love your wife according to how Scripture is. You worship me, not her. And I learned that lesson the hard way. What is it about you? I've been genuine with you. Be genuine with me. What is it in your life that's become your God that you almost worship? You'd never admit it, but in your heart you say, it's taken up a lot of my time. Let's look in your checkbook and find out where your gods are. I just want you to hear Rahab saying to us religious people down on 219 East Holly Street in Alba, Texas. I want you to hear Rahab saying, are you still abandoning those gods that keep creeping into your life? In a shipwreck, people cast their possessions overboard. And when there's no hope for the ship, what do? They jump into the water and they swim to shore. I think the same can be very similar to the way a Christian is, and that is we've got to keep breaking up with our idols and come to Christ. We've got to abandon our thoughts of our own goodness and throw all of ourselves on Jesus. Don't add one ounce of your work to what Jesus has done for you on the cross, or you take away His sufficiency for your salvation. Don't add one ounce to it. By that I mean I serve here, I give over here, and you can mount up all these great merits of good work that you've done. That's why God, you say, should let you into heaven. That's a lie. Don't add anything, don't add any merit of work to the grace that God has given you and saved you by, or you take away then the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. So let's keep going. Rahab wasn't finished with her confession. Pay close attention. Look down at verse 11 in her humility. So what I want to show you is her humility and her fear. Now I want to be careful here because some will hear that I'm saying, oh, you think that people have to have humility and fear before they can be saved. You don't add anything to it. You just come to Jesus just like you are and He'll take care of the rest. But this is a very needed quality or characteristic about you that you should have. In fact, you must have as you come to God after you know Him. You must be humble before Him. And you've got to fear Him. Listen to the humility in her voice. The Lord your God, she says. You see that in verse 11? The Lord your God. She's not quite there yet. She doesn't even know whether the Lord would have her. I mean, her life's a wreck. Think about how she's known in Jericho. So the Lord your God, that's her humility. But watch this, she's just laid her life on the line. She's confessed that God is sovereign over all the earth and all of the heavens. Now listen to her true fear. It's in verse 12. Please, she says, swear to me that as I have dealt kindly with you, you'll deal kindly with me, my father, and my house. What is she saying? Please, please. I know you're going to destroy this town. Please spare me and spare my household. You hear the desperate fear in her life. Joshua's men, what do? They agreed and they promised her. Here we go, before we go to the final scene. Look what they promised her. As long as you keep quiet about us, we got you. That's their promise to her. So scene one, a familiar secret expedition. Scene two, man, a very powerful statement out of a Canaanite woman. Now we go to scene three. Scene three is an oath of protection, this promise of mercy. And it starts in verse 15. Find your way all the way down to verse 15. There's just one more matter of business before they settle this oath between Rahab and themselves. And it has to do with this scarlet cord. Now, don't jump too far ahead, everybody. Don't jump to your New Testament too fast. Stay right here with me. Stay right here with God's story. And let's take it step by step. We may even have to go back a little bit and try to get the significance of the cord. Pick it up in verse 18. They say, when we come back to Jericho, it's going to get ugly. So we want you to take this scarlet cord. We want you to put it in the window in the wall. Tell your mom and your dad and all your family they've got to stay inside the house when we come that way. If anyone goes outside, his or her blood is on their own head. All right, there's the warning. But when we see the scarlet cord in your window, we will keep our word and you'll be safe. She agreed. Why destroy Jericho? You ever done the research on that? You got a Tyndale Bible Dictionary? Be good to have right here when you're reading the Old Testament. Where you could take that and just ask, just go through that dictionary, find Jay and find Jericho. You'll find in that it was a nasty place, man. I mean, it was really, 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 really wicked and bad. Sodom and Gomorrah kind of stuff. I mean, open sex on the streets in front of everybody. Keg parties like you wouldn't believe. Everybody was there. It was a constant party 24/7. Babies were burned alive as sacrifices for their gods. It's wicked. It's horrible. Now you know why God has rejected them, but watch this. He also includes into His family those who believe in Him. Y'all see that in the story? He rejects people that are in Jericho who believes in Him because of her confession. It's the giveaway. It's the sweet spot of the text. It's in verse 11. We ought to memorize that verse. Notice what she says again in verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. But watch what she's saying. Now she's taking the lead. No spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, one of the two of you may be thinking, well, that's a really, really nice rescue story, Kelly. It's really nice. But isn't the Bible a really old kind of vintage, antique book? Well, it's old, but it's still relevant. And now our responsibility as Christian people on a Sunday morning in Alba, Texas, is our responsibility now to take this text and find meaning for our life today. It's really my job. But I'm going to teach you how we do that. So we're going to work through this. We finished scene one. We finished scene two. We've made it to scene three. A really nice, heartwarming story. But I want to know how this can apply to my life. I mean directly and to my problems today. Well, it can, because the God who wrote the book remains the same, and His thoughts about us have not changed. They are human beings. We are human beings. He hasn't changed the way He feels about us. So when we read these Old Testament stories, we should be looking for events and symbols that can get us to the New Testament. Now, I'll explain the slide in just a minute, but man, that is, we did this on Wednesday night. And I taught through how to make this jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament, which is a very important leap. When you leave today, as you go out, if you dig this kind of stuff like I do, there's a stack of papers right out there on my reading table. I only made about 20 or so, because I don't know how many of you really dig this stuff. But hopefully 20 of you will take a copy of the paper I wrote out there, and you'll see step by step what I'm about to explain to you. When we read these Old Testament stories, our responsibility is to be good readers. Good Bible readers, spiritual readers, not just natural readers. What's going on here in the Scripture? And how can I get to Jesus and help solve the problems in my life today? Well, there is a symbol in the story of Rahab that links us to the New Testament and where Jesus fits in all of this. Some of you say, oh, I got it. That's easy. It's the scarlet cord, which is the blood of Jesus. Let's go home and watch the playoffs. You're only part right, okay? You're only part right. And you got to go a little early last week, so bear with me this week, because this is very important. This event in the Old Testament will better guide you to the meaning. What did God do through Moses? Or what did God through Moses tell the Israelites to do just before they were delivered from bondage in Egypt? You don't have to answer that. But I want you to think back with me. So instead of fast-forwarding all the way to the New Testament and trying to find, okay, it's the blood of Jesus, let's talk about that. Is there something first where I can back up and reverse? Is there something further back in the Old Testament that will help me bridge over to the New Testament? Yes, there is. Because in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, we find that God instructed Moses to tell the Israelites to take a lamb and do what with it? Sacrifice the lamb, take the blood and do what? Wipe it on the doorpost and the lintel, which is the top of the door, which some say is the sign of the cross. I think you're jumping way too fast in the New Testament. Hold up, put it back down in low gear. Stop. Yes, that's true, but what is that's getting us now? Now we're seeing this scarlet cord in the window in the wall has great significance about where we're going in the New Testament, because we found it in the Old that you've got to keep all of your family inside over covered by the blood of the lamb that you sacrifice. They've got to stay inside. You go outside the door, it's over. But while God comes through with the angel of death, if you're not covered by that blood, you will die. Now, as you read your Old Testament, follow through on the chart, there are Old Testament symbols in the Bible. And the more you read, some of you have been believers longer than I'm old. Right? The writer to the Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers by now. So there's obviously something that he's urging us on to more mature reading. There's Old Testament symbols, there's Old Testament events that will lead us to what? To the person of Jesus Christ, or his teaching, or his work. Now we can fast forward to the New Testament. And the work of Jesus Christ. He is God's Passover lamb who has overcome death. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see that? All of us who will hide ourselves, now we can freely jump to the New Testament and the work of Christ. But we've got to build that bridge carefully. Even worse, watch this. When you read your Old Testament and you stop and you've never made the connection to the New Testament, where have you found help for your problems of today? Watch this. Jesus is the star of Scripture. He's the hero of the Bible. So everything we read in Scripture points to Jesus. You with me? The person of Christ, the teaching of Christ, to the work of Christ. We're almost finished. Your eyes are glazing over. Hang with me. That's important. Because that will open up your reading to another level. Because you pray before you read, right? You pray before you read. And you can say, God, show me what pastor's talking about. I'm so confused. I'm drowning. Help me with what he's saying. And the Lord will show you words that are repeated. He'll show you events that happened in the Bible that will get you to where Jesus is in the New Testament. It will change your reading. But wait a minute. Y'all hear those voices? Those voices I was talking about a minute ago? One is the voice of Rahab. And she's calling out to people just like you in Alba, Texas. Just like you who know the Lord and you've settled in. The things are good. Don't disturb me. Don't talk about serving. Don't talk about giving. I'm good right where I am. Don't add anything that will make me feel uncomfortable. Well, you can certainly find someplace else for that kind of preaching. The voice of Rahab is calling out to religious people like me and you and saying, isn't it time to abandon ship? You're trusting in your own merits and you're trusting in traditions that you do every week. Don't trust in those things. Don't trust in whatever gods you've created, whatever person now is so wonderful to you. Don't you think God deserves that place? Listen to the voice of Rahab. Oh, but there's another voice that's out there far more important than Rahab and far more important than mine. And that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He's speaking through me, through the Word of God. This is why you take the Bible, preacher, every Sunday morning and you tell people what the Bible says. And Sunday school teacher, take them to the Bible and tell them what the Bible says. This is so important. What's the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit's saying to some of you, I didn't realize, you're saying to the Spirit, I didn't realize I was in such danger until I read this about the window and the wall in the city of Jericho. You mean to tell me that that has relevance for the New Testament? Yeah, you're not supposed to put a scarlet cord in your window. You're supposed to put Christ in your life. You better abandon ship of all of your works and throw your soul on Christ Jesus. One author told a story I read this week about a pagan artisan who crafted wine goblets. He made a certain goblet, and in the bottom of the cup, he fixed the face of a serpent. The serpent was coiled and ready for strike, a pair of burning eyes in its head and fangs ready to strike. The serpent could not be seen underneath the red wine. You say, oh, I'm not supposed to drink wine. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the thirsty man who lifted the cup to quench his thirst and taste the delicious wine never suspected that lying below the wine was the head of a serpent that appeared and glaring with burning eyes. Y'all, that's what the wicked people of Jericho did every day. They just drank in every sin they could imagine. I mean, they pushed God to the limits. They had heard of God, but they just kept rejecting Him and pushing Him to the very limit, pushing His grace. They didn't escape. We're going to find that out. But one did, and her family did. You want to hear her story? Listen to this. It's in Joshua 6. Don't turn there. Just listen. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, this is after they were coming into Jericho, go into the house of the prostitute. Bring out her from there and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and they put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Friends, I came to tell you this morning, God told me to tell you that there is a greater Joshua out there. And that greater Joshua is God Himself. Let's pray together. For these Old Testament stories, Father, You have made yourself renowned across the world. There's no excuse. Even if one has not heard the gospel, there's no excuse for not knowing You. You have made Yourself known through nature and through this morning who understand now the gospel with understanding. Save them, God, please. And help that person to respond in obedience to what You're saying to them. Bring others, God. Bring others to join Your church right here in Alva, Texas. Bring them, God. We love You. We thank You for all of Your works that are renowned across the world.